You're listening to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our goal is to make Christ visible in everything we do. Before we get into this week's message, we want to remind you that the devotional written by Dr. Shaw and Nicole, 30 Days Through a Crisis, is available now on Amazon.com and on Audible.com as an audiobook. You can pick it up as an ebook or a paperback, or you can shop locally at Hills Music Shop right here in Henderson and pick up a copy for you and for your loved ones. This week, Dr. Shaw continues his series called Community through the book of Philippians. Paul's giving us a checklist to walk through to make sure we've had a mind transformation as a result of the gospel of Christ. Let's listen to this week's message.
Now, before this COVID-19 shutdown, our Clearview staff would meet every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to work out. I know it doesn't look like it looking at us, but we did come together and we would go to the local Y and we would work out for about an hour or so. And the code word that we would put out there the night before would be, "Are you ready for some gains? It's time for some gains." And by that we mean it's time to gain some muscle, to go and work out in the gym. And it was tough on some days. It's cold. It's early in the morning. We were up late the night before or whatever reason. It was tough to get up. But instead of thinking that I need to sleep a little extra and I just need to rest, it's a big day ahead of me, man, I need to gain some sleep, we would choose to gain muscles. Choose to go and work out and be in better health. By the way, there was one person in our group who looked at the mirrors a whole lot more for their gains. I'm not going to mention that name, but if you pay me a certain amount of money, I'll be glad to let you know who was always flexing in front of the mirrors. But anyways, but in the Christian life, we have to decide what really matters. We also have to make that decision between these things. We're going to talk about those things that are gains versus true gains. It's not that this is horrible, but compared to this, there is no comparison. What are the true gains in the Christian life? True gains for a believer are knowing Christ and being found in Him. In today's message, which is titled True Gains, we're going to see how that works out. How keeping our eyes on Christ and knowing who we are in Christ deals with pride and self-righteousness and disunity. That's what Paul is talking about in this letter to the Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." But then listen to this. "For whom?" Meaning for Christ Jesus, my Lord, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." What does that word rubbish mean? In Greek, we'll talk about that in a few moments. It may shock you. Unless you've been studying the Bible for some time, you will know exactly what that word means. But he said, "I count all things as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." What a powerful statement, being found in Him, being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So much packed in here. Before we pray, the question is, what things do you consider as gains in your life? Now, gains doesn't always mean that they are rubbish. They're not horrible. Sometimes when you think about rubbish, we think, "Oh, I don't sin like I used to. I don't cuss like I used to. I don't watch bad movies like I used to. I don't hang out with those people anymore." Listen, those may not be the rubbish that Paul is referring to. Your rubbish may be your Bible knowledge. Because if that Bible knowledge is not leading to Christ, then it becomes rubbish. And before you can gain Christ, you need to know Christ. Do you know Christ? And if you do not know Christ, would you pray with me right now, right where you are? Pray and receive Him as your Savior. Ask Him to come into your life. And then fully trust Him and follow Him. Would you pray this? Jesus, I need you in my life. I need to know you before I can gain you. And I need you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and take over. I believe, to the best of my ability, I believe, you came, you died, you were buried, you rose again, and you are the Son of God. You are the Savior. And I need you to save me. I need you to save me. Forgive me of my sins. And take over in my life. Now, so far in this series on Philippians, we have learned that Christians in Philippi were struggling. They were struggling with both internal and external problems. Internally, they were struggling with disunity in the body. People were not getting along. How do we know that? Just take the time to read chapter 1, chapter 2, even chapter 4. There was division in the church in Philippi. But externally, they were also hurting because there was persecution. The culture in which they lived, the Greco-Roman culture in which they lived, was turning against them. And so now you have this church internally struggling and externally under persecution. This was very detrimental to their existence, kind of like what we're going through. Now, we're not facing persecution like they were facing persecution. Thank God for that. But folks, we are struggling. We have been scattered. Maybe we're not divided as in we're fighting with each other, but we're scattered. We're fragmented internally. And externally, we're under this pressure, this stress. This is affecting everybody. And I'm ready. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for normalcy. Albeit, we need to be careful. Albeit, we need to be mindful of other people who may be sick or struggling. But this church was going through these problems, and Paul wrote this letter for two reasons. Number one, to settle their disputes. But number two, to strengthen them. And his answer to their situation was they needed to have the mindset of Christ. Same with us. No matter what we're facing, our hearts, our minds need to be upon Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, if they were going to get along and survive this persecution, they needed a mind renewal to match the mind of Jesus Christ. And it happens when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and begins to make the mind of Christ your mind. And how would they behave if they had this mind transformation, this working out of salvation? Paul actually gives them a checklist. If you have your Bibles open in front of you, the checklist is Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Listen to what he says. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You know what complaining is? Doing it, but the whole time you're fussing and griping and criticizing. You might as well not do it. Sometimes we are so, this idea of being critical means good, is so ingrained in us the way we grew up or the way we have done things that we cannot do anything without complaining. Paul says, if you have the mindset of Jesus Christ, you will stop complaining. But something else, listen to verse 15, that come blameless and harmless, just like Jesus. Are you blameless? Are you harmless? But listen, children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What does God want from us? He wants us to represent Him. My children represent me. You are a child of God through Jesus Christ. You are to represent Him in a crooked and perverse generation. But let's keep going. Listen to verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the truth of God. Are you holding fast the word of life? Are you trusting what God has said in his word, his promises, his truths? So that, Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Which means this, are you giving others opportunity to rejoice in Jesus Christ for you? If not, we got to get back and say, where have we been distracted? Where has the mind of Christ left us? Or we have left the mind of Christ. But now, pay attention for the next 15 minutes. Because Paul doesn't stop there. Hey guys, please get along. Hey guys, you're under persecution. Have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, you will be like this and this and this and this and this. All right, have a nice day. He doesn't stop there. He wants to address, listen, he wants to address the source of their conflict. We have to go to the heart of the problem. Why were they divided? Well, Paul says, let's deal with that problem. Because unless we deal with the root cause, this will continue. So, let's look at how Paul deals with the real problem, the underlying problem for disunity. And I really want you to pay attention. I know it's tough. Listen to verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. But then, listen to verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Wait a minute. Paul was talking about rejoicing and finally, and then all of a sudden he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the... Wait a minute. Paul, what's wrong? Many scholars have come to these two verses and they have debated them and still are debating them. Is this some other letter that somehow accidentally got slipped into the pages of Philippians? What is happening here? I believe that this is one and the same letter. What Paul is doing here is he is using a rhetorical technique to convey something very important. Remember, Paul was trained by the best. So Paul is using a rhetorical device to get to the root problem of the Philippians. And the root problem, pay attention, was pride. Now, if I were to stand here and tell you, you're proud. You're proud. You're proud. You're going to say, wait a minute, how can you say that? Well, because of this, this, and this. Folks, that would be judging motives. People do that all the time. And that's not fair because you really do not know the heart of a person. So for us to say, oh, pride, if Paul were to say, Philippians, you are proud. You are prideful. That would not only be wise, but it would actually cause more problems. They would dislike Paul. They would disagree with them. So Paul does something amazing. He talks about the issue, but he doesn't talk about them. He talks about a group of people known as the Judaizers. You see, the Judaizers were people, some of them were Christians, so-called, but they were still telling people that you need to go through the Old Testament law. You still have to be circumcised. Hey, you can receive Jesus all you want to, but you got to get circumcised. You got to keep the holy high days. You got to do all the rituals. You got to still do those things. What Paul is doing here is something very amazing. Instead of dealing with the Philippians, he begins to talk about people, the Judaizers, who had a sense of pride. Pride because they were of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Pride because Moses had given them the law. Pride because they grew up in believing in Orthodox Jewish homes, and they kept all the rules and rituals. Pride. And they would refer to other people as dogs. These Judaizers would go to the churches and treat other Christians who were not Jewish background believers as just, they're just dogs. Oh yeah, they received Jesus Christ, but they're not quite up to standards like us. We're the real deal. They're nothing. They've never been circumcised. Oh, they got circumcised, but that's just mutilation. We are the real circumcised ones. And unfortunately, some of the people in the Philippian church began to have the same attitude. Maybe they came from a Jewish background, maybe they didn't, but they began to talk the same way. These Philippians were becoming full of themselves. And not just full of themselves, they were full of spiritual pride. Let me say a quick statement on that. Spiritual pride is the most destructive pride. Spiritual pride, self-righteousness, that I am this, I am that, my family did this, or our family goes here way back, and my granddaddy did this, or whatever. Spiritual pride is the worst kind because it is nauseating to the lost world. It demoralizes young believers, and ultimately it angers God. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. Powerful. Stay with me. Don't lose me here. He says, "For we are the circumcision." These Judaizers are making you feel like you are less than them, and now you're acting like them. But don't forget, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. It's not about the laws you're keeping, the circumcision you had as a child. It's about worshiping God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, no. We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in our pedigree or any outward external actions. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Paul says, he takes off his jacket and says, let me show you something. You think I could not talk like these guys? If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he gives a list. Circumcised, eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not one of these scattered tribes. I'm one of those tribes that are still standing today, Judah and Benjamin. You are listening to these guys and you're acting like them? I could be bragging too. But he's not done. Listen to what he says. The Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Did you know that Paul was a Pharisee? Did you know that the Pharisees were the ones who harassed Jesus every step of the way? Did you know that Paul was taught by Gamaliel? Gamaliel, if you were to talk about in today's standards, he would be a Harvard law professor. I mean, top of the top. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Man, I took my scrolls under my arm and I took my whip in the other and I went out looking for those infidels who were claiming Jesus Christ is God. Talk about confidence in the flesh. I've done it all. You want to look at my resume? This is the most powerful one to me. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I have kept every rule, I have kept every ritual, I have observed every sacrifice, I have been perfect. You see, Paul had every reason to glory in the flesh. He had every reason to be proud, to have self-confidence. Let me ask you this question before we finish the last part. What is your list? Because I can guarantee it, Paul's list is much longer and far more fascinating than your list. Are you proud about something? You've taken some classes? You've done some Bible study? Instead of taking pride in all of this, listen to what he says in verse 7, how we open today's message. I hope y'all are still catching the flow of this argument. Listen to verse 7. But what things were gained? Kurdos means gain to me. These I have counted loss, zemeia, for Christ. I have counted them as loss. Wow. For what? For Christ. Verse 8. Yet I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow. Wow. Means this, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, that's rubbish. That's nothing. But keep reading. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, this is a very important word. I told you in the opening, we'll talk about this word briefly. The word is skubalon, which refers to unspeakable filth. Paul did not say those things are rubbish. Paul is saying, I count them as rubbish. Now, please don't miss this. That's not horrible, but compared to Christ, it is filth, unspeakable filth. Listen to Paul, what it says now. He gives us three things, three gains. Gain number one is justification. What is justification? He says, and be found in him. Remember that? Be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, which means this. And I know it's kind of simplistic, but I think simplistic sometimes can be okay. That right now when God sees you, he sees Christ. Talk about gain. Wow. But he is not done. The second gain is sanctification. What is sanctification? That event that God is daily working in our lives to make us more like him. Listen to verse 10. What does that mean to know him? Well, Paul explains, and the power of his resurrection. The way that Greek is said, know him, is like the main clause, and then the explanation comes. What does that mean to know him? To know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Which means this, that sanctification is when God teaches me and works in me his power. The same power that he used to raise Jesus from the grave is now operating in me every single day, every single moment till I'm alive. But here's the third gain. Are you ready? His glorification. Justification, declared righteous by faith. Sanctification is a process through which we are experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. But then glorification. What is glorification? Well, glorification is that event that God will one day welcome us into what he has prepared for us. Listen to what Paul says in verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I may attain? Was Paul struggling with the assurance of salvation? Was Paul having some trepidation regarding the security of a believer? That I may attain? That maybe when the trumpet is sound and the dead in Christ will rise, I'm hoping, guys, that I'll come out of the grave and be glorified like Jesus. Is that what he is saying? Now, folks, you and I know most of our doctrine of eternal security is coming from Paul's letters. So one thing we know, that Paul understood the eternal security of the believer. What exactly is he doing here by saying, I may attain? His humility is coming through. Do you really think he struggled with eternal security? No, he was humble. The glorification should humble us, that to know that, wow, I'm here. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. By the grace of God, I'm here. Wow. Paul says that is gain to me. Compared to all my resume over here, this is gains. The justification, the sanctification, the glorification. You see, justification saves us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification saves us from the power of sin. But glorification saves us from the presence of sin. Through Jesus Christ, that's the gain we're talking about. Now, question as we close. How does all this help unity? How does all this keep us united as a husband and a wife, or as a family, or as a church? How does that help that? Well, folks, self-righteousness, pride, is the biggest cause, or the ultimate cause of division, disunity. But when you begin to have the right perspective, like Paul, I could do this. But no, I find some things that are far more gain, and none of those I have any part in. God has given them to me. Listen, that's gains to me. How can I fuss at you? How can I look down on you? How can I be condescending towards you? How can I talk down to my wife when I know that I am just in line with her, waiting for the grace of God in my life? How can you do that to your husband, knowing that he is just a sinner saved by grace? How can you, as a family, how you treat your children, how you treat your parents, it should be done with grace. If anything is a positive, I've been able to see my family, my children, more with the eyes of grace, because when you're close, you begin to see each other's imperfections, but then you say, you know, if God bears with me, I bear with them too. How do you see the church family? It's so easy to complain and dispute, but when you understand what it means to have the mind of Christ and what you're gaining by the grace of God, we'll work it out. It's all right. We're good. This morning, as we go in our time of invitation, true gains. True gains doesn't have to be, well, instead of eating a horrible donut, that's rubbish, we're going to go work out. No, sometimes it is just sleeping in and resting a little more instead of working out. Far better. Things that you have accumulated, a great testimony, that's wonderful. You have education, that's great. You have gotten to the Word. You have sat under good preaching somewhere. You have commentaries. You know the Word of God. That's not bad. But compared to knowing Christ and being found in Him and enjoying the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification, there's no comparison. It puts you in the right perspective.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. Paul had every reason to brag. The only thing that he boasted in was his salvation and his justification as a result of Christ's work on the cross. As believers, you and I should boast only in the hope of the gospel. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes and other additional resources, check out Dr. Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com. 30 Days Through a Crisis, Daily Devotions to Navigate Your Faith is available now as an ebook and paperback. You can order it from amazon.com. Or you can pick it up as an audiobook from audible.com. You can even shop locally at Hills Music Shop right here in Henderson to pick up a copy of this devotional written by Dr. Shaw and his wife, Nicole, to help you navigate this crisis and any other crisis in your life.